It's good to be back with you again. And I talk to Brother Kevin pretty regularly, and he's told me that things are going well here, and I'm very happy to hear that. He's happy about that. And I want to speak to you tonight. I don't think this is a problem here. That's not why I'm preaching on this, but I do know this. I know that the Lord will, He will teach you through the gospel, and then after some time, the Lord will send various trials and make you experience what you've been taught. He'll make you learn by experience what you've been taught. So maybe that'll be useful down the road. Maybe down the road you can say to one another, go back and listen to that message Clay preached that night. And maybe that'll be helpful down the road somewhere. If you had to name two things that are most important for a local church, what would it be? What would be the two things you would say are most important for a local church? Well, the first thing that is the most important, preeminent above everything else, is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified in truth. That's why the Lord has fit you together and framed us together, is to preach Christ. Whatever God gives us, and everything we have, God gives us. He gives us our jobs. He gives us various gifts and whatever else He's given. The purpose, primarily, preeminently, is to be used to support the preaching of Christ crucified, to send it forth into all the world. Because if God saves sinners, those sinners He saved, this is how He's going to save them. He's going to save them through the preaching of the gospel. And one day, He's going to call the last one. And when He does, this thing is going to be done. And we're going to go to glory with Him. And so that's great motivation to want to send this gospel out, to give ourselves to it. Because He's, one day, the last one's going to be called. Every time I have the privilege to baptize a new believer, that's the thought that goes through my mind. What if this is the last one? So we preach Christ, and that's our message. Now, our message is we preach divine election. We're not afraid of that word. We preach divine election. We preach that God sovereignly chose a people freely. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose His people freely, not merited by anything else. He chose us sovereignly, chose whom He would. And God also predestinated His people. He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That means, if we believe the gospel, it's because before this world was made, God predestinated the time and the place that we would hear the gospel of Christ, and He would give us a new heart and a new spirit and make us receive the spirit of adoption. Paul said in Galatians 4, the whole reason that Christ came into this world and redeemed His people was so that we might receive, that is, be freely given the spirit of adoption. That we might be born of God. And He said, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He predestinated His people to that. And as Paul told the Thessalonians, beloved, we're bound to give thanks for you always to God, because you're beloved of God. God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Christ Jesus. He did that. So if we believe, it's because He predestinated us to that. And He's going to preserve His people. We preach the preserving grace of our Lord. God, who hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not lose one He everlastingly loved. He will not lose one. It's because these people that Christ saved, He really saved us, brethren. He came into this world made of a woman, made under the law, And he successfully redeemed all his people from the curse of the law. We were under bondage. We were guilty. We were under the curse. And we were facing death. Eternal death. The second death. And God sent forth his only Son. And he came into this world. And he went to the cross. And he successfully redeemed his people. He didn't try. He didn't make an attempt at it. He successfully made his people the righteousness of God in him, justified us from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus accomplished that. It's what he meant when he said, "It is finished." He accomplished it. So this is our gospel. This is what we preach. We preach Christ and him crucified. Every time we stand in the pulpit, that's what we preach. Even good works, if you do any good work, those good works came from Christ, through the Spirit of Christ. That's right, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's called, the fruit of the Spirit. Any good thing a believer does is because God, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and he ordained before the good works that he shall cause his people to walk in. He gets the glory. Are you saying that man doesn't get any glory? That's our message. Man doesn't get any glory. God gets all the glory. You can't preach sinners too low. And you can't preach God too high. We don't contribute. We don't contribute. It's all of him. The simple way to understand it, all sin is of us. But he only permits the sin to come forth that's going to glorify him. And the rest of that he restrains. But all sins of us, and anything that is good, anything that's salvation, he wrought that. He worked it. So he gets all the glory. Now, that's the first important thing. That's the most important preeminent thing, the preaching of Christ crucified. What would you say is the second important, most important thing? Unity. Unity. If we don't have unity, we can't preach the gospel. We've got to have unity. That's the second most important thing. Is the unity of brethren in the bond of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about unity with folks who preach a lie just for the sake of unity. We're talking about unity with brethren born of the Spirit of God. You that's been gathered here to support this gospel and send this gospel forth, unity among you. That's what I'm talking about. Unity in God's local church where he's assembled his people. That's the second most important thing because we got to have unity to preach the gospel. Got to have unity. So I want you to see here in Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians 4. He says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul's just been speaking about the capability of God, how God is able. He's able. All things he's able to do. And he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, subject is endeavoring for unity. If a local church is going to fulfill our commission, which is to preach Christ and him crucified, if we're going to have the gospel preached for ourselves and our families and people in this community, and to send it forth into the world, if we're going to do that, which is the most important thing, we have to have unity. We have to have unity. Now, first of all, the reason that we must be exhorted to walk in this spirit of lowliness and meekness and forbearance and love and all, the reason we have to be exhorted to this is because each believer in Christ's church is a sinner. That's why we have to be exhorted to this. This is not our sin nature to do this, to walk in lowliness. That's not our sin nature. We all have every believer has a nature that's sin, and that's not our nature to do these things. But not only that, the brethren God's assembled us with are sinners. I think this is so wise that he put us together with sinners. Because he's going to force us to be gracious and teach us what forgiveness and love's all about. By using our brethren and we ourselves who are sinners. Now, we're exhorted not to sin. We're exhorted not to sin, brethren. And I say to you, don't sin. Just don't sin. I say that. That's what Paul says here. He looked down at verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, you've been called, you've been given the gospel, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." He said, don't walk like the unregenerate world who doesn't know God. He says, "They walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." And we were no different. That's how we were. We were lost. We were dead in sin. But for God's grace, He called us. But now watch. "But you've not so learned Christ. If so be you've heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Put him off, he said, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now that means the Spirit of God's going to get the glory for this, because you just can't be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's going to have to do it. But you can give yourself to hear this gospel. That's how He's going to do it. Now watch this. He says, "and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So you have two natures. You have an old man and a new man. He says, "put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man." And he gives examples. He goes on and he gives examples of what it is to walk in sin. You can read those examples. So you endeavor not to sin. Now you know our old man only produces sin. That's all that comes from your sinful nature. So sin's going to be mixed with everything you think and everything you do. If you're a believer, you know that. Sin's mixed with everything you think and everything you do. But endeavor not to sin. Endeavor not to sin. He tells us not to sin inwardly, in spirit, in anger and malice and bitterness and those spiritual things. He said, don't sin in those things. And He encourages us to not sin outwardly. That being said, know this. Know this. At some point, child of God, you that know God, at some point, you will most likely be a brother or a sister who sins outwardly and greatly disappoints your brethren. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And the exhortation in our text is to show how we should walk toward each other continually, but especially when a brother or a sister has sinned and it's known by you or it's known by the whole church. This is how we're to walk towards that brother who sinned. Now, believer, if I want you to think of you. I want you to think of you. And I want you to think of you being that brother or that sister who has sinned. And you've dishonored Christ, you've brought reproach on the gospel, you've disappointed yourself, you've disappointed your brethren, and somebody in the congregation knows it, or the whole congregation knows it. You're that one. You've done that. Now put yourself in that place. How do you want your brethren to deal with you? How do you want them to deal with you? When we're the one that's overtaken in the fault, we want our brethren to deal with us, just what our text says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing us in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how I want to be treated when I sin. Isn't it so with you? Our Lord said, knowing that, our Lord said, "Now you do to others how you want to be done. You do to them the way you want to be treated." Now, you're probably thinking of immoral sin. You're probably thinking of immoral sin. But this also includes the sin of prideful self-righteousness. Now, you consider, you're the one who's guilty. Now, here's what you're guilty of. You got a brother or sister who's sinned. They got drunk and got a ticket. and people know about it. Church knows about it. Ought not to have happened. Shouldn't have happened, but it happened. And you knew about it. You know about it. And you know it's wrong. It is. But they've been brought to repentance. They've asked mercy. And everybody's willing to forgive it and forget it and be merciful. And you just can't let it go. You puffed up. You got a haughty spirit about you. You're impatient with them. You got anger toward them. You're bitter toward them. You're condemning them. You're ready to exclude them from fellowship. Now, when that's the sin you've fallen into, how do you want your brethren to deal with you? Because it includes this sin too. How do you want your brethren to deal with you? There's only one spirit the Lord will bless. If a brother comes to you, and this is how to do that. You go there and you first talk about what Christ has done for us. Speak about what Christ has done for that brother. Talk about how he came lowly and what he did for us. And then in light of Christ, you gently, lovingly reprove the brother for it's just not right to walk in this spirit. This is not a good spirit. Now that the only spirit the Lord's going to bless for to make that when you're puffed up and self-righteous, the only spirit the Lord's going to bless to make you hear that is if they come in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing you in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. That's the only way you're going to hear them. The only way you're going to hear them. We recognize outward immoral sin as sin. We recognize that. We understand that sin. But every believer has a self-righteous Pharisee in us. We have a self-righteous Pharisee in us. And that self-righteous Pharisee in us can be puffed up in self-righteousness, and it manifests itself two ways. One, you could be the guilty one, guilty of some sin, and your brother will talk to you, and you could be puffed up in self-righteousness and justify yourself. And not be mournful over it, not be repentant over it, not be merciful over it. Be justifying yourself because of it. But it also manifests itself by being condemning and accusing and exposing and not being forgiving. So that's both of those are self-righteousness. To justify myself and excuse myself for my sin is self-righteousness, and to condemn for sin is self-righteousness. Both of them are. That's what the problem was over in Corinth when that man had married his father's wife, and Paul said, this man's got to be excluded. He's got to be. That was a case where this man had to be put out. Why? Because he was justifying himself and wasn't repentant over it. And others were going with him. And then there were some there that were being condemning and self-righteous, and they weren't mourning over it either. They were just angry. And all of that's nothing but a spirit of division. It's just self-righteousness. Now, that was a rare case, but that's so. But let me ask you this now. It's so easy for us to be in that self-righteous spirit and to get in that self-righteous spirit. And God put us together so that we have to be lowly and meek and long-suffering. You think about that. If you're going to have to suffer long with somebody, there's something you're going to be suffering long with. There's some sin involved that you got to suffer along with. If you got to bear another burden, there's some sin you're having to bear. You know, we think of these things, I think, as be lowly and meek and long-suffering when everybody's just getting along so well and everything just so sweet and everybody. No, if I'm going to have to bear a burden, there's a burden to bear. So this is when there's, and the hardest for me is, I'm sure it's the same with you, it seems easier to be merciful and forgiving to somebody who's fallen into some kind of immoral sin of some sort. But that one who's being self-righteous and judgmental about it, it's hard to be lowly and meek toward that spirit. That's hard. That's hard to do. It's hard to do. But what do we need to do? If that's a problem, brother's puffed up, he's being self-righteous, judgmental, and what am I going to do before I'm going to be used of God to be able to have the right spirit to speak to him? What do I need to do? Well, I'm going to have to think about Christ and how he deals with me. And you're going to have to think about how Christ has dealt with you. And really get in the, and, you know, seek to be renewed in your mind. Seek for the Lord to help you put off the old man and put on the new man so you come in the right spirit. Look back at our text there. He says, walk with all lowliness and meekness. Now you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you see lowliness and meekness. When he walked this earth, you see lowliness and meekness. Sinners that no self-righteous, holy, so-called holy man would receive. Sinners, harlots and publicans. Sinners that the Pharisees, these self-righteous holy men, wouldn't have anything to do with them. They wouldn't associate with them. And those sinners felt comfortable coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were comfortable coming to him. That's how lowly and meek he was. If you'd have seen our Lord Jesus, you wouldn't have been able to tell him from anybody else. He didn't put on some air. He wasn't trying to. Those Pharisees, you'd have spotted them from a mile away. And they wanted you to. But not our Lord Jesus. He was lowly and meek. And that's how he dealt with people. Now you think about this. When the Lord first gave you the Spirit and he first made you hear this gospel, it made you know what a sinner you are. When he made it came into our heart and we held ourselves as just being all our lives, we've been proud and arrogant and self-righteous and haughty, and all the works we thought were good works were nothing but sin and rebellion against God. We were trying to come to God by our own works and trying to justify ourselves and trying to present something to God that was nothing but filth in God's sight. And God made us see that. God made us see that what we thought was righteousness was nothing but sin. What made you, what convinced you that you could come to Christ and confess your sin and he'd show you mercy? It wasn't the Lord speaking in spirit and convincing you in your heart of his wrath and his judgment and his condemnation. That's not what made you willing to come to him. You heard him speak and say, You're burdened, you're heavy laden with this sin. Come to me. And I'll give you rest because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your soul. And that made you know I can go to my Redeemer and confess everything to him, and he'll show me mercy. Now, I don't suggest you ever have this notion that somebody ought to stand here and confess their sins to this congregation. You ought never do that. You ought never do that. Because there's only one that you can confess your sins to that will hear you and be merciful to you and not treat you any differently. And that's God. You and I just don't have that ability. We don't. If somebody starts telling us their sin, that's going to stick with you. It just is, sadly. But you can tell him. You think of how many sins you've confessed to Christ since you've known him. Think about that. And he still receives you. He still has mercy on you. And he doesn't treat you differently. That's our God. He's lowly and meek, and you can come to him. You can come to him. Now, if somebody came and they had this proud and loving heart spirit, that usually is, if somebody comes with that spirit, that's generally going to gender the same kind of answer back, isn't it? That's part of what our Lord meant when he said, judge not that you be not judged. It's partly because with what judgment you judge somebody, usually that's the kind of response you're going to get from them. You go hard, they're going to come back hard. The scripture says that. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. A grievous word stirs up anger. But you think about the Lord. He's not like us. He's not like us. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. That's you and me, the wicked, the unrighteous. Forsake your way, forsake your thoughts, forsake what you think about him. He said, and let him return to me, and I'll have mercy on him. Let him come to me, I'll abundantly pardon. That's not what we expect from God. Because we don't expect that from other men. Because that's not usually what we get from other men. But after our Lord said that, he said, here's why I'll do that. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. He's merciful. You come to him and confess what you are, and he's merciful, and he pardons, and he forgives. The reason men don't find mercy and forgiveness and pardon with God is they don't come to God as sinners. They try to pretend they're righteous and go on in that, and God won't hear that. But if you come a broken-hearted sinner and confess your sin, he will receive you and you will find pardon. Now, he never turned away a true sinner that came to him asking mercy. Never. Look at this next thing. Think about God's long-suffering. He said, walk worthy with the lowliness and meekness with long-suffering. We sinned in Adam. We sinned in Adam in the garden. And think about this. Why didn't God just destroy the world right then? Because he had chosen a people in Christ. And Christ is going to come forth and manifest his glory. And so what did God do? He was long-suffering with all of his people. He didn't destroy Adam because through Adam we were all going to be born. And he was long-suffering. And think of the ages and ages of sin and rebellion against God. And I'm talking about from his people. And yet God continues to be long-suffering and long-suffering and long-suffering. You and I wouldn't have put up with us that long. We won't put up. You know how we are. But God's been long-suffering and long-suffering and long-suffering. And think about when you were walking in sin and you didn't know him and you didn't want to know him. And God was just long-suffering. And even now that you know him, think how God has suffered with us. The thoughts we have, the sins we commit, and he continues to be long-suffering with us. Oh, boy. Look at, and he says, and forbear one another in love. Think about how Christ, in eternity, forbear, that means to before bear is what that means. And think about it in eternity. Our Lord Jesus, beforehand, said to the Father, I will bear them. I'll bear their sin. I'll put it away. I'll love them freely. He did that before we knew anything about him. And then he came here, and you think how he went to the cross. He didn't have to go to that cross as far as it being an obligation. Now, he put himself under obligation to do it freely, willingly. But here's a righteous man that the law has no claim on. It has no claim on him. But he willingly went to have all the sin of his people put on him, to bear our sin. And then to bear God's wrath and the curse and the second death that we would have had to bear. He literally bore that for us and suffered and bled and poured out his life's blood. And I don't even know what separation from God is, but that's what he bore. That's the second death, and that's what he bore for his people. And by that, brethren, he put away all the sin of his people. He brought in righteousness for us. He made atonement. He reconciled his people to God so that we're one with God now. And we're gonna one day stand before God and be received because of Christ's righteousness. He did that by forbearing us. I wonder how God would bless it sometime if we would just if we would just step in and say, if there's a disagreement between brethren, and one's being charged with something, if we just stepped in and said, you know what? Just put it on me. I'll pay for it. I'll bear it. Don't let them, just let them go. If they owe you, they owe you something, they owe, I'll pay it. That's what our Lord did for us. You know what I believe it would do? I know what it would do. If I was the one charging another brother, and somebody stepped in and did that, you'd see Christ in that so clearly. If you wasn't convicted in your heart and brought to break your heart and see Christ and think about what Christ did, if I didn't break my heart, I'd be just have a hard heart. But I believe that, I believe the Lord would bless that and just break a man's heart, and you couldn't go on in it anymore. Because you'd remember, that's what my Lord did for me. That's what he's talking about. Not, you know, putting up with the sin and bearing with it and just being merciful. And we're talking about when somebody's being hard and self-righteous and judgmental, just bear it. Because that's what we are most of the time. We got this image of ourselves, I think, that everybody just loves to be around us, and we're so loving and so pleasant, and how could anybody not like us? And if we really knew the truth, we just aren't that lovable, really, most of the time, you know. But then look at this next thing. Let endeavor, he said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm on an end. I got some other things here, but I thought of this when I was looking at this. He keeps talking about love throughout Ephesians. And I believe our Lord told us in Revelation that the problem at Ephesus was they had left their first love. We know that from Revelation. They left their first love. And Paul speaks a lot about love in this letter to the Ephesians. And you know what is going to be the cause when brethren have a spirit of division? You know what's going to be? You know why that is? A lack of love. Anytime there's separation, anytime there's division, it's an indication there's not love there. Because love bears all things. Love seeks unity. Love doesn't want to divide. Love doesn't want that. That's what we ought to endeavor for all the time, is love. He told them, do the first works. Whatever it was, remember at the beginning when the Lord first saved you? You couldn't read the scriptures enough. You couldn't hear the gospel enough. You was at his throne of grace continually. And you just were so thankful for that congregation of believers that the Lord used to bring you the gospel, and for that pastor the Lord used to preach the gospel to you, that they could have asked you whatever and you'd have done it for them. That's the first works he's talking about. Hear this gospel and get in his word and remember how that was. That's what he's talking about. And I think that's what, when that spirit of accusing and exposing and condemning, and I think that's what we need. We need to do those first works. Get hug up to Christ. Hug up to him. Look down now, verse 31. I'm going to end. Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see that word evil speaking? You know what that is? Brother, you busy? No, I'm not busy. Did you hear about Brother Cass? What'd he do? Oh, it's bad. It's terrible. Did you know that he did such and such? That's awful. We shouldn't do that. I pray the Lord forgives him, and I pray, but he shouldn't have done that. and that one hangs up. He picks the phone back up. He calls. We just got to call somebody and tell somebody, hey, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. Did you hear about Cass? Well, don't tell nobody now. You don't want you to tell anybody this. Oh, I won't tell anybody. Well, he did such and such and such and such. That one hangs up. He picks the phone up. It just keeps going. And here's the deception of our heart. We will talk about another brother who sinned and condemn the sin and talk about how bad the sin is. And what we're doing is sinning. That's evil speaking. That's what that is. Evil speaking. It's malice. It's all the things he said put away. That's what it is. And it always comes back to the brother that we said it about and just heaps a tremendous more weight of burden on him. All the time. That's not love. Would he do that if it was our child? Would we do that? No. Why? We love them. But he says, but here's what he said. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How's he forgiven you? Constantly, continually, every hour of every day, for the sake of the precious blood of his Son. He said, now, forgive one another, just like that. Look, be ye followers of God as dear children. Remember when he set the little child, they were arguing over who's going to be the greatest, and he set the little child, and he said, except you be like this little child, you're not even going to see the kingdom of heaven. And then he talked about not offending one of these little children. And then he gave that instruction on how to be so careful if a brother has sinned and the steps to take. And then Peter came to him and said, well, what if my brother has sinned and he asked for forgiveness? How many times should I forgive him? And the Lord said, without limit. If he comes to you 7 times in a day, forgive him 7 times in a day. And then he gave that parable about the man, the servant who was forgiven so much, and he went out and wouldn't forgive his servant so little. That's what he's talking about. Be as children. Love as children. As children. And walk in love. Now, how am I going to do that? Surely I got to go back to the law and study up on how to love somebody. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And he tells us, he gave himself for us. He laid down his life for us. That's how we love. We lay down our lives for one another. And it was an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So, I know you don't have a problem with this right now, but if you ever do, when you're tempted to say the wrong thing or to answer wrong or whatever, maybe go, I think I remember hearing a message about that. Let's go listen to that. I pray the Lord will bless it.